That was a great sermonette. I think, because you look at the rule for a sermonette, it's like a couple of scriptures, 10 minutes, you know, talk about a story. He did a great job of that. I think the first time that I ever did one, it was terrible. Absolutely terrible. And so it was a good job, Wesley. And he's back there, y'all who are watching the webcast. He's now running the webcast where I was back there running it. So I appreciate his help on that as well. You know, I guess the first time I did ever spoke, I remember, oh boy, I was nervous and anxious and couldn't sleep, and it was just rough experience. And I guess I'm going to go right into the message today, because the message today is about overcoming anxiety. I guess a good way to overcome it is to do something about it, and we'll talk about that as we get into it. Anxiety is one of the emotions that's common to everyone, I guess, right? Can we all agree that it's like common to everyone? Who is not ever worried about a test in school? I would get so worried about tests that I would be sick and not go to school. Or job interviews, people, you know, I know, because when I used to interview a lot of people, and they would be so nervous at the interview, and because I would be too at times. Finances, ever had financial problems? Yeah, okay, and so that can cause anxiety. Medical issues, work-related problems, family problems. That may be when anxiety, we can have anxiety in our family, issues in family, concern about family, or you know, other issues. So many things people have anxiety about. I guess one of the number one, I would say, maybe is death. I've talked to a lot of people who are afraid to die. We even have a booklet about called Afraid to Die. And people, they'll call up here and I'll talk to people who are afraid to die, people, you know, that are afraid of death. As people get closer to death, or, you know, whether by age or by illness, because I had an illness where I thought I was close to death. Some people suffer from social anxiety, afraid of strangers. I've seen documentaries where people are afraid to even go to a store and talk to a clerk, afraid of the waitress, or they get nervous in groups, or nervous speaking in front of a crowd, which I guess a lot of us, you know, are afraid of those types of things. So, you know, I talked about anxiety about finances, anxiety about work. When I worked at a restaurant, now I get to work at the Church of God, so really there's no anxiety, right? No, there probably is. But when I worked at a restaurant, there was plenty to worry about at the restaurant and anxiety. We had mystery shoppers. Y'all know what a mystery shopper is? Ever been a mystery shopper? I've been a mystery shopper. Well, what a mystery shopper is, any time throughout the day while you're in the restaurant, a mystery shopper can come in and will grade how well the food is, how friendly the employees are, and all types of things. And as the manager, if your mystery shopper is bad, you get in trouble. You know, you want good mystery shoppers, and there's some cashiers you don't want them to talk to, and you want them to have a good experience. So, inspections at work cause anxiety. I've lost a lot of sleep just worrying about inspection the next day, or worrying about food costs and different things in a job. So those are things that can happen. That's things I've experienced. I've learned, hopefully, to overcome. But at first, it was rough. I guess criminals are anxious about the police. And some police are anxious, you know, about criminals. You know, there's anxiety. Doctor visits. We have a doctor back here. I'm sure people are anxious about doctor visits. I had a doctor visit this past Thursday, and you know what? I was a little anxious about it. I think, oh, the doctor might find something. Because doctors find things. That's what they do. So this is a little anxiety. Anxiety about going to the dentist, which I don't have that about the dentist, but some people do. They don't like people in their mouths and all that stuff. And again, you know, the friends and families, especially if we have friends or a family who has a dangerous job or in the military, we can have anxiety or worry about that person and lose sleep and think about those things. And a lot of anxiety, when you think about it or afterwards, is kind of irrational or not necessary and not profitable. But again, anxiety is common to all of us. I'm going to tell a story. I don't know if my parents, they're probably watching. I think they're watching. I've never told them this, but I'm going to tell them about a story when I was 14 and where I had some anxiety. Not about them, but anxiety about walking home from the bus stop. And I rode a different bus than the other kids in the neighborhood because I went to, it was like an advanced placement school, so it was like a nerd bus. So I rode the nerd bus. And so when the bus would stop, I get out and I have to walk up a hill that would go to our house, and it was probably a quarter mile walk or so. Walk up the hill and then go to my house. But I was so anxious about that walk every day. And the reason why, I have to get down and show y'all can see. A lot of people, when they have books, they have book bags, right? I don't think I was smart enough to have a book bag. So I would have all these books, and they would be like this, because they had all these chemistry. So I'd be carrying these books up the hill, walking up this hill, and I get halfway up, and someone would start yelling at me. And I can't say anything he said to me, because he would say, "You so-and-so, this and that. You, I'm going to come down there, I'm going to kick your butt." He didn't say that, but he said something else. And this would be every day as I'm walking with my books, and I would just be like, don't pay attention to them, ignore them, walk up the hill. And so that was kind of, 14 years old, I don't know who this is, it could have been an adult, could have been a kid, I don't know, because it sounded like somebody older, and they were just yelling these things at me. And then, when I got past that, I got to the top of the hill, and I turned left, and there's a dog. And this was the second part, like, this walk home was this, like, German Shepherd, who really, I don't know if he liked me, because he was growling and barking at me. And so I was like, don't pay attention to the dog. Just walk past the dog and walk home. And so this was something that I was anxious about. That, when you're anxious, I'm thinking about it on the bus. I'm like, man, hope that guy's not out there today. Maybe the dog, maybe he's eating, maybe they're, maybe his owner's out there. It was just the anxiety thinking about it. It was something really that can, mess up my schoolwork, prevent all kinds of things. Just being anxious about that one event every day. But again, eventually it stopped and, got over it. And I think I did the best thing is just not say anything, just keep walking my books and go on. So, and the thing about anxiety is different from fear. Anxiety is different from fear. We can't fear things. Fear is an immediate natural reaction that God created for our survival. Right? So anxiety is different from fear. Fear is something that we actually need to have. We need to have fear of God, of course. Like if you're standing on the side of a cliff. You ever stood on the side of a cliff? Who's been to the Grand Canyon? Been to the Grand Canyon? So you get there. And so when you're on that cliff and you're over there and you're looking, you kind of have that fear in you, like, okay, I'm gonna keep my distance. I'm gonna make sure I'm sure-footed. And if you have children or family, you might be concerned about where are they at. Concerned they're not gonna fall over a cliff. So that's a good fear to have. A fear of misstepping. We also, I don't know if you knew this, but we as humans we have a natural ability to spot a spider crawling in the corner of our eye. Yeah, y'all know that, right? Just last night, I saw one. I was like, it's in the dark. I saw a spider. There it was. In the corner of our eye, it doesn't matter. Because, and they've done actually studies about this to see that, yes, we do have the ability. It's like built in, programmed into our brain that if a little spider, no matter, we're like, all right, there's a spider there, whatever. Go get some to smash it. And that's the kind of, some people are afraid, but it's a reaction to keep us from spiders. Or if we see a snake. Same goes for snakes. The fear is natural and for our benefit. Psalm 111:10, I'm just going to quote, because the good fear is the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's respect of the Lord. That's fear. It's fear, respect of God, and that's built into us. A good understanding of all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Anxiety is different from fear. That's what fear. Fear is, can be a good thing. Sometimes it can be a bad thing, but, it's kind of helpful that God created that in us. I think they call it fight or flight that's in us. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, sleeplessness, physical discomfort, in your stomach, you feel that in your stomach, about a future threat or fear of something in the future or future conditions. And have we all felt this at some point? I think this is common to all, that anxiety is something we have. There are no doubt many of us feel this right now. And there's many physical side effects of worrying. So if you worry, if you have anxiety, it can actually affect your health. And it's not good for you. I'm going to read from a WebMD article, which I think is fairly decent about anxiety. And the WebMD article says, can excessive worry make me physically ill? It says, chronic worry about and emotional stress can trigger a host of health problems. The problems occur when fight or flight is triggered daily by excessive worrying and anxiety. The fight or flight response causes the body's sympathetic nervous system to release stress hormones such as cortisol. And these hormones can boost blood sugar levels and triglycerides that can be used by the body for fuel. And these hormones are also cause physical reactions. So again, fight or flight is normal. So if you get these things, there's a spider, like, get away from the spider. You know, you get these things, there's a snake, I'm getting away from the snake. But if you have that all the time, and all those hormones all the time from anxiety and that fear, it causes problems. Some things, I'm reading about the symptoms, are difficulty swallowing. Drink some water, I read that. All right, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tensions, nausea, and nervous energy. Rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. And those symptoms that from being anxious about something can lead to more serious problems, can lead to heart trouble, can lead to all types of things in our lives. And so when we think about anxiety, and we're going to talk about anxiety, as students of the Bible, I think there's a couple of particular passages that I go to when I think about anxiety. I think we all are probably thinking about it, so I'm going to read that one first before we get into some details. And one version of this is in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, Christ deals with anxiety. He talks about worrying, anxiety, because he knew the way people are. He was a human. Verse 25 of Matthew 6 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And again, it is. It's a lot more than that. But there's other things that relate to that. But it seems like as humans, we're concerned with those things. Like he was talking about in the sermonette, we're concerned with me, and the me can cause the problems. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So after reading that, and we've read that many times, have we worried? I have to be honest. I've read this. I understand that Christ says, don't worry, but I worry. I've had anxiety. And I say, well, I know Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. And sometimes I guess what is easier said than done. We know the standard. We know what Christ wants from us. But then we're like, I can't help it. You know, you have the anxiety. So with this passage in Matthew, Jesus tells us anxiety is not beneficial and we should avoid it. And we are going to look at some biblical details of just how Jesus will help us to overcome anxiety. Because he says, don't be anxious, but And we put his faith in him and we seek first the kingdom of God, he says, we're not going to worry. We don't have to worry about those things. We'll have what we need. And that's the key. To overcome anxiety, like anything, like he was reading the sermon, you have to do something. It's all about doing something when you let Christ work in your life. And you can do certain things. The things I'm going to talk about, I'm going to give like 4 steps. And again, you may have something different that's worked for you. You may come to me and say, Jeff, what do you think about this? I'll be like, no, that might help. But there's 4 steps that have worked for me and what you can do to overcome anxiety. And if you suffer from anxiety, maybe it's constantly, periodically, and we do, and it can be overcome. We can beat it. And I mentioned this in a sermon before, confidence in prayer, which I gave. So if anybody out there, you don't really have to watch it, but if you're interested in the story, it's in confidence in prayer. About 5 years ago, someone tried to kill me. Someone tried to kill me, and I've discussed the details in that, but I'll give you some of the details to kind of set it up, because it's not really about what happened then, it's what happened afterwards. So what happened afterwards is what I want to talk about. But to sum it up, somebody tried to run me off the road. They rammed into the back of my car multiple times on a hilly road, trying to run me off the road, and in the dark, and I was like, what's going on? They keep running into the back of my car. And it was a winding mountainous road, which I don't think we have in East Texas, do we? I don't see any mountains. Is there mountains around here? I don't know. But it's a winding mountainous road, and so there's the fight or flight, that fear, like I got, you know, hit my gas, and I'm, you know, trying to outrun this. But to make it, you know, a really long story kind of short, is I asked for God's help. There was a cop in front of me as I was driving, so they helped me intervene in the situation through God's, calling out to God. So that's the fear I had. And so after that, all that happened, the guy tried to run me off the road, the cops arrested the one responsible. And I filed charges. And I experienced anxiety about that. I don't know if anybody's had to deal with the legal system. Because I was worrying about the future. I was worrying about, well, what if this person gets out on bail and looks me up? Because the road we were on goes right in front of my house. My car is parked right out front. So these are things in my mind. It's like, he could be driving by and see my car. And he could get angry about the charges. You know, you file charges against somebody. Somebody tried to kill you. They might try to finish the job. That's what I was thinking in my head. You know, these are things. And so this was going through my mind. And so for the next few months, leading up to the court date, I was on edge. Even though I've read what Christ says, I said, I know I shouldn't have to be anxious about this. Don't worry about this. But I'd hear a car out front. I'd be like, what is that? And I go, look out the window. It's all right. Whew. You know, somebody ring my doorbell. It's like, oh, ring my doorbell. I was like, who rings my doorbell? And, okay, it's just somebody trying to sell me an alarm system. So those kind of things, I was like, you know, there's anxiety. For a few months, I would drive my car. I couldn't even drive on that road where I was on for a while. And when I would drive my car, if a car was behind me with their lights on, I was almost in panic. I was so, you know, there was anxiety. So that's anxiety. That's unnecessary. And so it was an irrational fear. And I was living in fear. And I guess about 5 years ago, worst anxiety I think I've ever had. It's probably, I mean, I can walk up the hill all day long with somebody yelling at me. But the idea of somebody really, you know, doing something violent was not good. But I know that Jesus tells me, what he says? Do not worry. Do not worry. So how was I going to overcome the fear? Through him. Through him. I was going to overcome it through him. And so these are different steps. And so the first step to overcome anxiety is face your fears. First step is face your fears. Philippians 4:13 says this. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I could have let myself not drive anymore. I could have just said, I'm not going to drive at night. I'll drive in the day. I'll have somebody else with me. But no, I said, you know what? I'm going to get out there. Somebody's behind me. I'm going to keep driving. And eventually, facing the fear, what happens? It goes away. It goes away because I was facing it, because I had, you know, Christ would give me the strength to be able to go through that hard time. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Isaiah 40, one of my favorites, probably a lot of y'all's favorites. Isaiah 40, 29. Because God will give you strength to face your fears. Right? It's in 29 it says, He gives power to the weak. That's who I am. I guess we all, I'm pretty weak. I was weak. I found out I was weak after that. I'm a weak person. I worry. I'm worrying about this incident. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Well, that sounds like me. Even though the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord, I hope I was one of them, I think I was, shall renew their strength. I thought, yeah, because I lost some strength from that incident. Right? We can have things happen in our lives where we lose some strength. I lost some strength, but the Lord will renew my strength. They shall mount up like wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Very poetic, very nice. God will give us the ability to face our fears. Again, like there are people with social phobias. And what do? If you have a social phobia, you got to go out in public. You got to go talk to people. You got to get interactive with people. That's how you beat a social phobia. You have to face it. And even though I had fear, somebody was behind me, I was shaken. I was literally shaken. But I relied on God's strength, the Holy Spirit, so I could face that fear every single time it would go away. So facing fear. So that's the first step to overcome anxiety. The second step. Are you familiar with the butterfly effect? And there's a movie that's called Butterfly Effect. I hope you're not familiar with that. It wasn't very good. But there's a thing called the Butterfly Effect. And it's part of what is called chaos theory. They even talk about it in Jurassic Park. And the basic idea of the Butterfly Effect is that a butterfly will flap its wings in China and it will rain in Texas like 2 weeks later. So the idea of chaos theory is that something small will influence a system and cause something, larger to happen later on. So it's basically the idea that something small can have a bigger effect. All right, so I'm going to ask you this question here. Would you believe if I told you that a seemingly small action that the Shakespeare lover, we're going to talk about a Shakespeare, you like Shakespeare? I like Shakespeare. But the Shakespeare lover, his name was Eugene Scheifelin. So Eugene Scheifelin, the Shakespeare lover, something he did in New York Central Park in 1890, he did something in 1890 in New York Central Park that would directly be responsible for the deaths of 62 people in Boston in 1960, 70 years later. Well, that sounds crazy. How could something that the Shakespeare-loving Eugene Scheifelin do in Central Park be responsible for the deaths of 62 people 70 years later in Boston? Would you believe that the Shakespeare-loving, that it's important that he loved Shakespeare in the story, that Eugene Scheifelin, his act that he did in 1890, would cause me problems. He caused me personal problems at my house when I lived in Alabama back in 2012. The Shakespeare-loving Eugene Scheifelin. All right. And it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Sounds ridiculous. How can this guy, what he did in the Central Park? Would you believe that the actions of the Shakespeare-loving Eugene Scheifelin in Central Park is responsible for over $1 billion damage to our country's economy every year? By the single event that he did in the Central Park. So Eugene Scheifelin, he was a Shakespeare lover, and he believed that every bird that was mentioned in Shakespeare, they should be in North America. And so in Shakespeare's play, Henry IV, Part 1, he mentions the starling. Only once. It's not like it was in all of Shakespeare. It's like one time Shakespeare mentions the starling. So Eugene took it upon himself to release 100 pair of European starlings into Central Park. And again, they're not native to North America. So in 1960, Eastern Airlines Flight 375 crashed on takeoff out of Logan International Airport, because 6 seconds after takeoff, they encountered a large flock of starlings, which 10 of them got stuck in the engines, causing the plane to crash, and 62 people died. From that original 100 starlings, there are now 200 million of them in North America. 200 million in North America. And because they are an invasive species, they cause agricultural damage. They're people who are bird lovers, they hate them because they eat the food that they want the other birds to eat. They're considered a nuisance birds. So this is what I would call the starling effect. The starling, because you know the guy, he loved Shakespeare so much, he had to have them starlings. And so at my house in Alabama, them starlings built nests on my front porch area, where the front patio, and they would build nests up in the columns. And they were nasty birds, and they get up there and they do their stuff, and I try to knock them down with the brooms and draw water and spray it with a hose and stuff. And I would come out, and they would dive bomb and attack me and stuff. And I was, it's like these starlings, what are they doing? They would keep building, I would keep destroying the nest. And I say all of this because of the Shakespeare loving Eugene Scheiflin in Central Park in 1890, all these things. So the point is, let's go to Galatians 6. Like, so something small can have a really big impact. So in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." You know, that's the standard. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow something, you reap these things. So Eugene, I guess he sowed starlings, right? And there's all kinds of things. It's the same example when we talk about leaven, right? What does a little leaven do? Leavens the entire lump. A little something can have big effects down the road that maybe we're not even aware of. Because if he had known what he did would kill those people, he would have never done it. He had no idea that his actions would cause me trouble and probably other people trouble who have to deal with starlings. So a little something has bigger consequences. So if we sow fear, right, if we sow fear, we will reap anxiety. But if we sow what? Faith and love, we should reap the benefits of that. What we have to do has to go beyond concept and become action. Because we as a church, right, we have to sow faith. You know, if we are in an environment, say, that promotes fear, that we want people to be afraid about the future, afraid about prophecy, afraid about future events. If we promote fear, right, if we don't do that, but if we were to do that, and some people do that, that's why I'm saying this, some people do promote fear. And if you promote fear, don't be surprised if people are anxious in that environment, in that church or whatever. And something somebody could have done 50 years ago, and actually things people have done in the church 50 years ago, 60 years ago, whatever they've done has an impact still today. Right? Because if you sow fear, or whatever you sow, this is an example, you sow something, it can have impact. So if I sow faith in my life, we sow faith together, that can have an impact on me 10 years from now. If we're a church of faithful people and we practice this 100 years from now and people come to this church, hopefully that faith will be a part of what we are. And those kind of things we have. We've got to sow faith. So we're the type of church, I know it because I'm part of it, to sow faith. And that helped me. Because when I was doing my problem, man, I called on people in the church and talked to people and discussed things and talked with the minister and Clint Mahoney and different things because people of faith. People of faith. And you've got to sow faith. Verse 8, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the house of the faith." So the second step, first step, face your fears. The second step is to sow to the Spirit. Because sin can lead to anxiety. Right? Somebody who's an adulterer, and they don't want to get caught, that's a lot of anxiety trying to cover that stuff up. Right? Or if you stole something, or... Well, there's all kind of anxiety associated with sin will cause you to be anxious. So if you sow sin, you're going to get that. You sow faith, you sow love, there's consequences. It's that you sow starlings, and all right, sin has consequences. Eating wrong has consequences. If you still commit adultery, it has consequences. All right. Philippians chapter 4. Again, this is what we want to sow to, what we want to put in our lives to remove anxiety, to remove future fears. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Right? Meditate. That you can actually, what is meditate? It's not sitting around and doing weird stuff. Meditating is actually sitting around and thinking about good things. Think about faith. Read the Bible. Think about those good things, the happy place, happy thoughts. Those things, if you sow that, you won't have room for the fear or anxiety. And when it does happen, you'll be able to control it. I'm happy. I completely overcame that. I can drive. I can do all things. I'm not worried about that stuff because I relied my faith in Jesus and what Jesus could help me do. So being a follower of Christ is all about doing the right things. Now, I had a physical Thursday. I told you about that. Now, I was a little nervous because 1 year ago, I went to the doctor. I had high blood pressure. I had constant acid reflux. And he told me I was nearly a type 2 diabetic. My blood sugar was this. And so I asked God to help me on that. And he did. He gave me the strength, the willpower, and I lost 45 pounds. Now, so when we ask for God's help, to overcome fear, it's not like, well, I'm going to ask for God's help and then I'm going to wake up and be thinner. That doesn't happen. I'm going to ask for God's help. In other words, God gave me the strength to be able to do the right things so that would not cause problems. Because those are things that lead to anxiety. Your health is very important. And so little things about just eating right, walking, the little things will, in the long run, right, 10, 15 years from now, should sow better things. Those decisions are very important for me and for others that I may even know about. So sow faith, follow His Word, live by the laws of God, and the principles, and you will. Everybody's out. You will beat anxiety. There will be no room for it. All right. The third step is learn how to be content. Learn how to be content. And he talked about that. Someone's sermon that, which is great. So Jesus tells us not to worry about food and clothes. So he's talking about our physical being, our financial stability. And you have, and that's one thing, you kind of have to have food. I guess you have to have clothes, right? You have to have clothes. You probably get away with it. But you have to have clothes and a place to live. Some people don't have places to live, so that's kind of, but it's nice to have a place to live. So those are things that we like. And so to be content, right? Because he says, hey, you need to be content. Well, I want Jesus to help me overcome anxiety about, if I have food, clothes, or things. So what does God give us that we can overcome that? Let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. How do we learn to be content? And one of the important things in Proverbs 6 is that we must work hard. Working hard. So in other words, and it kind of by what I illustrated earlier, is that you can ask for God's help, but God kind of wants you, if you want to seek first the kingdom of God, birds, they go out and they work to get the food, even though God provides it for them. You want to seek the kingdom of God, that requires work. That requires doing something. And if you seek the kingdom of God, you're going to be doing these things. And so you're not going to have to worry about food or stuff. So Proverbs 6, you got to work hard. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. And he goes on. So there's our example. And there's plenty of examples in God's Word about working hard. And so, to overcome anxiety, working hard is a good part of it. Because you'll have things when you need it. You won't have those anxieties about food and clothes. And also to be content, right? And kind of what he was talking about earlier, to be content, we have to not waste our time, waste our money, which in the United States, I guess we do quite a bit. Quite a bit. To be content, we must save money. I mean, that's a biblical thing. If you save money, it's biblically sound to save money, and I ain't going to have no worries when something happens if I got money. Right? That's not a worry. So that's part of it. You know, that's part of seeking the kingdom of God. If I don't have money, I still have Christ. But he wants us to have, you know, to be wise. A USA Today article says that roughly a third of American adults don't have any emergency savings, meaning that over 72 million people have no cushion to fall back on if they lose their job or have to deal with another crisis. So that's like a third of the people don't have any money saved in our country. They have nothing for that. So does that anxiety when something happens? So if emergency happens, I'm going to give you two examples of emergencies, one good, one bad. Well, I'll start with the first bad one. The bad one was my car broke down. I didn't have any money. My car broke down, I didn't have any money. Boy, talk about anxiety and like, how do I get this thing fixed? I got to get to work. That was rough because I didn't have an emergency fund. The second time is I had surgery. And it was surgery back when I had cancer years ago, which went to the doctor. I had no problems with that. But so I'm with my mom, and we're going to the doctor, and I'm about to have this surgery, which is going to cut open and take all this stuff out. And I'm writing this $500 check to the hospital for, you know, to be admitted to the hospital. And I'm like, and the thing is, I tell my mom, man, I just feel so bad. I'm having to take this out of my emergency fund. And she says, well, what do you think this is? I was like, oh, okay. But I had it. So in that case, I actually had money, which was good. When I went through health problems, it was good to be able to pay the doctors because they'll take care of you better. I guess, or they might not. I mean, they probably won't. But, I mean, it's good to pay the doctors, so they do a good job. All right, so Philippians 4. Back to Philippians 4, verse 10. Says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So learn to be content. And again, planning helps with that. But if you have nothing, be content that you can eat and that you can drink. Don't worry about anything else. And I think a lot of us can just be excited, happy about that. I'm happy to have a meal. Every time I have a meal, oh, another meal. You know, just be happy with that, and don't worry about the future. And again, a reason why a lot of Americans have no savings, I know from, is that waste money. Don't put it aside. And that's one of the drawbacks of our culture, I guess. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That goes back to the first one, right? Strength of God. So step one, face our fears with the power of God. Sow faith in our lives. Not fear. Learn to be content. And the fourth one, which is good for anxiety, is learn how to rest. Learn how to rest. And I guess we look pretty rested here. Everybody's looking. There's nobody asleep yet, I don't think. But we look pretty rested. We're rested. I remember when I was in Australia a few years ago, one thing that really was remarkable about people in Australia, they were so relaxed and rested. I like that, rested and relaxed. And the Sabbath is part of that. The Sabbath day is a great day for us to rest and relax. Psalm 127, in verse 1, says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Right. So it says they're working in vain. Because again, it's good to work hard, but you can work and it can be just all in vain. He says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. That word in other translations, anxiety, right? To eat the bread of anxiety. For he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep. So I think of CEOs of big corporations who get up at 3 in the morning, and get up, do whatever they got to do, get to the office early before everybody else, stay there till 8 o'clock till everybody leaves, 7 days a week. And if you do that, you will become a CEO of a big corporation, most likely, or that's the only way you can do it. You can't do it by going there, you know, a regular shift, but that's what they do. And at various times, especially in restaurants, I work those kind of hours, crazy long hours. And it will wear you out. And you will eat the bread of sorrows without proper rest. So we have to have time for what? For sleep, rest, and actually look at the next verse. So the next verse is related to this. He says, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is reward." So he says, you know, you need the rest. I give you sleep, and I give you children. Now, I don't have children, but I have family. I have y'all. So I got y'all to be my family and my family. But he said, but it's saying to spend restful time with your children, right? Because a lot of CEOs, you ask them about their children. Like, Steve Jobs is one who was a great CEO, but had a terrible relationship with his daughter. Terrible relationship. But to be free of anxiety, to not eat the bread of worries, you have to spend time resting, relaxing, enjoying family, friends. And the Sabbath, though we have, great time to do that. Great time to spend with family. Great time to spend with family. The Holy Days, the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. Wonderful time to get together with family and friends and rest and praise God. And that's one of the things that a lot of people who are not Sabbath keepers don't really get when they keep the other nine commandments, is that the rest that comes from God is worth so much and helps with anxiety. All right, I'm going to read one last passage. All right, 4 steps, face your fears, sow faith, learn to be content, learn how to rest. We'll conclude. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8. This is encouraging for me. I'm sure it is for you, so I'm just going to read through here. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us," in the church, y'all watching out there, think about this, "who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he says, "shall tribulation," should we worry about tribulation? No. "Or distress," we're going to have distress, but it's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. "Or persecution." I know some people are worried about persecution. He says, persecution will not separate you from the love of Christ. "Or famine." "Or nakedness." And I like wearing clothes. "Or nakedness." You know, nakedness being not having a house, not, you know, being poor, being destitute. "Or peril." "Or sword." Right? People worry about wars and stuff. I watch news, and news is fine, but all the news is worry, 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 worry. Worry, worry, worry. Anxious, anxiety, anxiety. Our society. But we in the Church of God, the gospel is not about fear. The gospel is about faith. The gospel is about faith. We are people of faith, not people of fear. 36. As it's written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." So can you overcome anxiety? Yes. Can you overcome anything through Christ? Absolutely. "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen.